Those words are some of my very favorite words in the entire Bible. And so I'm going to keep going with that reading because it just keeps going and it's marvelous. And going down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Those are phenomenal words that end our New Testament. They are phenomenal words of vision and of promise. They're telling us that, yes, night is going on, but day is coming. They tell us that winter is going on and on and on, but spring is gonna get here. You know, we're outside and you can see all the trees have started to blossom all at the same time. And for those of you with allergies, this is a less delightful time of year. But for those of us who without, we're just in awe because everything is bursting forth from the ground, isn't it? Like on the trees and the flowers and the grass, it's just all bursting forth with the new life that, you know, 3 weeks ago we weren't sure was ever going to happen. It's an amazing time of year. I have in my head running, there's a Michael Bublé song with the chorus is, "It's a new dawn, it's a new day, it's a new life for me and I'm feeling good." You need to get that song because it's great. And I'm not going to sing it because it doesn't sound the same in my head as it does when it comes out my mouth. So Google it and you'll hear it. And it's just this great celebration of this new life, this spring, this beauty that God promises that everything's going to come to. Those words from Revelation, they speak of what God's promise is. They say, you know, no matter how dark things might seem these days, things are going to be phenomenal. Things are going to be fantastic. And yet, I find that even though it's spring outside, it doesn't always have the power to drown out the doubts and questions when it seems like God is absent or uncaring. On the face of it, we look at spring and we look at the might of God and we think, of course, we should believe anything on days like this. We should be able to believe that no matter what is thrown our way, that God reigns and God is supreme. Because look at how spring has conquered winter. You wake up in the morning and the birds are singing. No matter what went on in the night hours, the dawn has conquered the nighttime. So God can do anything. He can conquer all my problems. And yet the reality is, for many of us, the doubts and the darkness still manage to cling even on days like this. Even when the morning is rising up and taking over from the nighttime. Do you ever wonder what on earth God is up to? Do you ever look around at your life and wonder if he's actually up to anything at all? Do you ever worry that maybe he's just not really all that interested in us? You know, we're taught to believe that God cares about us. We're taught that he has a plan. We're taught that he has plans for our welfare and not for harm. He has plans to give us a future with hope. Those are strong words. We're taught those words. We're taught that when we call upon him and pray to him, he will answer us. Those are strong words of scripture that we teach. And yet, how many of us have had prayers that we prayed with great earnestness and they were never answered? And I mean, the cliche answer is, well, God did answer. He just said no. You know what? Sometimes God doesn't answer at all. Sometimes God is silent. And those are the most brutal times when you are desperately yearning to hear from God. And it's not a yes, it's not a no, it's not a maybe. It's just silence. Yeah, we call upon him and he'll answer, except sometimes it seems like he doesn't. We are taught that the meek will inherit the earth. Those were Jesus' words, the meek will inherit the earth. And yet look around. Where are the meek? In any places, are they looking like they're inheriting the earth? No, they're the ones being trumped on, being pushed down. It's the powerful that are rising up to inherit the earth. We're taught that because God feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies, we can be assured that he'll do at least the same for us. Well, tell that to the next single adult you meet who's living on disability. Not even going to Ontario Works. Disability. Somebody who, for various reasons, various health reasons documented by doctors, can't work, can't hold down a job. The most that they receive on social assistance is $1,075. That's the most they can possibly receive. Can you imagine trying to live on that? If you're a single parent with two teenagers, the most you can receive, if you're on disability, you cannot work, you're maybe stuck in a wheelchair, maybe there are other things going on that you cannot work, the most that you will receive in social assistance is $1,412 a month. Now, I challenge every one of you to go home, sit down and look at your own budget. Hopefully you live on a budget. Look at your money and then reduce it to $1,400 and see if you could do it. Because I'm guessing most of us couldn't. And what really worries me is that our Ontario government is actually talking about reducing that amount by half. It's one of our great cost-saving measures in Ontario. So let's have the single adult go home and try and live on the same as somebody receiving Ontario Works tries to live on, which is $606 a month. Go home and try and make that work. We're taught that because God feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies, he'll do the same for us. Except, what if that's your life, living on disability, living on Ontario Works? We're taught that if we ask, it will be given. If we search, we'll find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. We're taught all these things. But whenever we find ourselves in situations where they don't appear to be true, it's hard to keep on believing, isn't it? Because every day isn't a beautiful, fresh spring day with all the possibilities open to us. Some days are just hard to get through. If you haven't picked up a newsletter today, pick it up, not just because Catherine's got a few words in there, but also there's a fantastic article in there that Gerald Freeman wrote that teaches us a little bit about Parkinson's and his journey with his wife Jane as she and he lived through her Parkinson's. And you know, there are times when you see hope in the midst of a struggle, when you're living with somebody or you are the somebody who's got some kind of a chronic disorder, some kind of a disease that just is debilitating and goes on and on and on. In the case of Parkinson's, it gets worse and worse and worse as you go. People who are living with horrendous levels of arthritis so that they can barely move, and yet what they have to do is keep forcing themselves to get up and move, and the pain never ends. People who are watching loved ones slowly fade away into the clutches of Alzheimer's and other forms of dementia, where while you know them and you have all the memories and you love them desperately, they don't even know who you are anymore when you walk in the door. They've lost your life together. It's hard when that's your life to continue to believe and to continue to hope in the God that we see this picture of in those chapters of Revelation. It's hard sometimes just to live our lives. Sometimes it seems like trouble and pain is all there is. You try and you try and you work and you work and you just keep butting up into big cement walls. Sometimes it's fear that faces us at every turn. It's almost like it doesn't matter where we go. We're afraid that, okay, well, if I go here, this is going to get me. And if I go here, this is what's going to get me. And I've been beaten down so many times that if I try again, I will probably just fail again. And people start to give up. Where's the hope in all of this? If this is the reality of life, but what we're reading in scripture says something completely different, what do we do with that? What are we supposed to do with the fact that we've got two very contrary stories going on here? One is the story of the Bible, of God's word saying, don't worry, I've got you, I've got it all covered. I'm working on this thing. There's a new dawn, a new day, a new life. It's all great. It's going to be marvelous. It's like the best spring day ever when everything bursts into bloom. And your life that you're living says the complete opposite. There's pain, there's suffering, there's no end, there's hardship. You can't make ends meet. You can't even pay your rent. You have to choose between whether you're paying hydro or whether you're going to eat this month. What are you supposed to do with those two very different views on the world? You know, a lot of times patients who move into nursing homes go in and it's like they're just waiting to die. That this is it. This is my holding room. Until I finally die. It's very, very sad. And so I want to tell you about two women who I'm going to carry with me all my life until I get Alzheimer's. Because they, to me, are glorious examples of women who didn't just sit down and give up. The first is Mary Hoover, Jay's mom. I only ever got to know Mary in her very latest years of life, kind of when she moved into the nursing home and from that point on. And she and I had conversations where she said, Elaine, I don't know what I'm doing here. I can't do anything anymore. My health isn't that great. What am I supposed to do? But then she went on. And rather than just sinking into the depths of despair, this is what she said. But I'm still alive, so God must have something for me to do. And so when I would visit Mary, she would say to me, so I went into so-and-so's room this week because he was dying and no one was there. And Mary just spent the week sitting at his bedside. And she would find out who in the nursing home was dying. And she would just go and be present with them while they died. What an extraordinary woman and what an extraordinary gift for all these other people in the nursing home. Ruth Windus, some of you know, some of you are never privileged to know her. Ruth Windus, my goodness, one of the most lovely saints of the church. Ruth also went into the nursing home, the same one as Mary, actually. Now, Ruth was most excited when she moved in there. It was a new lease on life because she was eating better than she'd ever ate at home. But she also looked around and she looked at people who were coming in and had lost everything. You know, you move into a nursing home, you've had to sell off all your belongings. You've kind of been shuffled into this place. Sometimes it's not your choice to go. You've lost control of your life and your decision making. And she looked around and she said, the transition into the nursing home is very hard for people. So we're going to start a committee. And Ruth Windus, at 80-something years old, started a committee at Norvery Nursing Home that she dragged Mary onto, and I think a few others, and they were simply the welcoming committee at Norview. And every time somebody new would move in, they would show up, they'd show them around, they'd eat with them at meals, they'd give them all the tips on how to survive life in the nursing home, you know, who to stay away from, who to connect with, where you needed to go to get the best food, what you needed to stay away from, what activities were fun and what were just not, you know. They were the welcoming committee. And these two women are so extraordinary to me because what they could have done is simply stayed inward focused, looking at their own lives, at their own hardships, because let me tell you, both of these women knew pain and suffering and hardship throughout their lives. Neither of them had what we would call nice, easy lives. And yet they didn't just turn and look at themselves. They looked at the world around them and filled with hope, they said, I can do something. Because God is here too. We're not just in death's waiting room. This is life and ministry. And we can bring hope to other people by not focusing on ourselves and focusing outward. These women chose to be filled with hope instead of hopelessness. And let me tell you, that is a choice that faces all of us. It's not just something that, well, I feel like I've got hope, so good for me, or I feel hopeless, so oh well. No, it's a choice. We stand up, we get out of bed in the morning and say, despite everything, I'm going to choose hope. As you read through Gerald's story in the newsletter, you'll see that he and Jane chose hope. Despite devastating news about a diagnosis of Parkinson's, the inability to know what the future was going to hold for them, how it was going to progress, they chose hope. And they clung to that instead of sinking into apathy and hopelessness. Hope, this is a quote about what hope is. Hope is the oxygen of the human spirit. Without it, our human spirit dies. With it, we can survive appalling suffering and surmount incredible obstacles. As breathing is for the body, hope is for the human spirit. Hope is essential. And yet how often does the hardship of our own lives become so much that we lose hope? And I think we can learn from Mary and Ruth, and we can learn that the most likely we are to get hopeless is when all we're looking at is ourselves and our own stuff. If we open up and look at the expanse of others out there and how we can serve them, that's the beginning of hope. That's the beginning of coming out of hopelessness. Sometimes it is hard to tell if God is up to anything at all. Sometimes people come in off the streets and come into my office and they're looking for money or they're looking for food or they're just looking for a listening ear. Some of the people that we've met through First Serving and others as well. And I just, you know, I think about one person who lives on Ontario Works and was making $606. And it's a 2-year waiting list to get into Geared to Income housing. So he had cheap housing. It was only $458 a month. That was what his apartment was. His apartment didn't come with any heat because a lot of our apartments in Simcoe don't come with any heat or other basic things. And so he had to heat his apartment with space heaters all winter. And the result was that he is in debt to Ontario Hydro a massive amount of money that on $606 a month, he's never going to be able to pay back, ever. Because he has to choose whether or not he's going to eat or pay his hydro bill. It's a brutal way to live his life. And yet, even he is faced with a choice. He can just sink into hopelessness, or he can choose hope in the midst of that. And I got to tell you, I admire this person because he chooses hope. I don't know where he gets the hope from, but he chooses hope. We can choose to believe that there's meaning in our lives, or we can choose to believe that there's no point to any of it. But it's a choice. We can choose to believe in the possibility that our dreams can actually be fulfilled, or we can choose to believe that there's no future better than the present, that this is as good as it gets. It's all a choice. It's what you want to put your mind to. When I read those words from Revelation 21 and 22, I'm reminded that there's hope. For me, it's important for me to come back to passages like that over and over and over again, because I'm just like everybody else. I can get so focused on what's going on in my life that I lose sight of the hope that's there. I lose sight of the fact that there's something way bigger going on than just my story or just your story or just First Baptist story. You know, some Sundays, I got to tell you, it's hard when only 50 of you show up for church on a Sunday. Sometimes I sit there and I go, oh, what's going on with our church? But you know what? I come back to those chapters from Revelation, and I'm reminded that there's something bigger going on here than one Sunday attendance at First Baptist. God is up to something incredible and glorious. We catch glimpses of it on a spring day like today. There's two other passages because they're just like it and they're great, and you should mark these in your Bible, and whenever you're feeling hopeless, come back to them. The first is some verses from Isaiah 60. Hear these words. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, or your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. What an incredible promise. Whatever is going on, it's not going to be forever. God is up to something big, and God can take care of it all. Even when it seems in the moment like God's not answering my prayers, God's not taking care of my needs, God's silent on the matter. In the big picture, when we step back and look at the big picture and we remember the promises he's made, these beautiful visions of scripture, we're reminded that all we're seeing is a tiny piece of it. We can choose to hope that there's something bigger. Isaiah 65 has these words. I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of darkness. No more shall there be an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food will be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What an incredible vision and promise. See, we get so myopic, so focused on our own stuff. And that's what pain and suffering does to us. It draws us inward. It makes us focus down. That's one of the ways Satan uses to keep us off of the vision and to make us hopeless and to make us long for death, is when he can make us so focused on ourselves and our own suffering or the suffering immediately around us that we lose sight of these pictures. We need to come back to the end of Revelation. We need to come back to those beautiful visions in Isaiah. There was one that was read from Isaiah 45 earlier in our service. All of those visions, this is what God is up to. If you need help to choose hope, go back to this. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. God is not completely silent on the matter. God is taking care of you. We just need to step back and remember and be filled with hope.